Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. And verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. If Fanny Crosby wrote that last one, they was asking, she was blind, of course, asking her, how would she know the Lord? By the prints in his hand. I went to school and college with a blind believer. And he said, the first person I will see is the Lord. Amen. And he's with the Lord now. It was a while ago he went to be with the Lord. But the first person when he opened his eyes was to see the Lord. What a privilege. What a blessing that was. Do you know God? Do you know God? No, not do you believe in God? A lot of people say, I believe in God. But do you know God? Here he talks about things that people glory and boast in. Their riches, their wisdom, their strength. And the Lord says, don't glory in that. Glory that you know me. Do you know God? Paul would say about knowing God, but he says, rather being known of God, that God knows us. He knows all about us. That's what I want to get into. Before we do that, I want to look at a couple other verses. Hosea 6. Book of Hosea, chapter 6, and verse 3. Let us know. The New King James says, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. I think the King James says, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain in the earth. Let's press on to know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Do you press on to know the Lord? Because the Lord wants to know you. The Lord wants to know each one of us. He was the one walking in the garden. Men were the ones hiding. He wasn't the one to move. He had to go find us. Because we disobeyed and sinned and tried to cover ourselves with fig leaves. Didn't work. Surely death was brought in. But God's desire to know us has never changed. And I want to look at one more verse. And then Psalm 139. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 46, I'll start to read from. Well, 45. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, Nathanael must have been alone by himself under a fig tree. Maybe it was his quiet place where he prayed to God. Nobody else knew. Nobody else was there to interrupt him. And the Lord says, "I saw you under the fig tree." He says, "How do you know me?" "I saw you under the fig tree." And he says, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." He took the fact that God saw him there, knew him, was listening to his prayers. I heard, he could have said, "I heard you. I know what you're talking about." And Nathanael goes, "How do you know that?" And it strikes him, the only one who could know that was the one he prayed to. The Lord desires to know us. He desires us to know Him. In Psalm 139, David is writing, God had a special place for shepherds in His heart. And He often raised up shepherds to be leaders. Man raises up hunters like Nimrod. The Lord talks about the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. You don't hear about the good hunter, the great hunter. You hear about the mighty hunter. Nimrod was the mighty hunter. Quite a difference, though, between a hunter and a shepherd. And David, as he was young, took care of the sheep out in the wilderness, watched over them. And a lot of his psalms, like Psalm 23, you have to be a sheep to understand that psalm, but about the Lord's the shepherd. A lot of those were written by David when he was alone. And he was communing with God. And he was thinking about, and God was revealing himself to David. And this Psalm 139 seems to be a psalm that he wrote while he was trying to fall asleep. Because later on in it, he talks about, "When I awake, I'm still with you." And he was not counting sheep, he was counting the grains of sand that are on the seashore. That's the way God's thoughts were to him. But as we read through this, think about how God knows us and wants us to know Him. The world doesn't believe that God really wants us to know Him. They think of God as this big killjoy in heaven who's just looking to see, once you're going to have fun, He's going to take it away, snatch it away. He's going to mess it up. They have a total lie of who God is. But David knew how knowing God was, how powerful God was, how God was everywhere. And all these things God revealed to himself about the true and living God. Men make gods after their own lusts, after their own desires. They have a God for every lust. Whatever sin you have, you can have a God that will pat you on the back and say, "Go for it." But the living God is the true God who knows us and wants us to know Him. Wants us to know His love. Wants us to know how much, how to what extent He would go to show that He loves us, to save us. Think of these verses as we read of David writing, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. When you lay down in bed last night, God knew that. When you got up this morning, God knew that. You understand my thoughts, my thought of far off. Distance is no problem to Him. He knows our thoughts. Think of that. You ever have to stand before somebody and you say, I didn't mean that. I didn't think that. God says, I know your thoughts. I know exactly what you were thinking. I know exactly what your intent was. There's no hiding from God. No matter how much you try, no matter where you go, you cannot hide from Him. He knows your thoughts. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but before, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before you say it, He knows you're going to say it. Before you use your foot to put it in your mouth that you're going to say something, God knows you're going to say that. And most of us are ambidextrous. We could use either foot. You know, we're pretty good at saying the wrong things at the wrong time. But think of God, who knows everything. We know a little bit about how computers, you know, with everything you search, everything you type in there, suddenly you see it on TV and the advertisement. That's in the virtual world. But in the real world, God knows every thought and every speech. I mean, the Lord says, every idle word we speak, we will give an account in the day of judgment. That'll make you afraid. Mark Twain said, it doesn't bother me about the Bible, about the things I understand. What bothers me are the things that I do understand. You know, how God knows my thoughts, knows my ways, knows my words, and He's the one I have to stand before in judgment. When I was going to Johns Hopkins, the worst test that I had to take was the graduate portal, or was the orals, the oral exams. The professors that were teaching me in the courses, they were the ones examining. And they were the ones asking the questions. And if they would ask you a question that you had any sense that you knew an answer to it, they changed the subject. And they would go to another subject that if you hesitated and they know you didn't know it quite so well, then they pressed on to keep asking you the questions in that area. I think it was kind of a rite of initiation to humble you, to realize how much you don't know. But think of to stand before God, who knows everything about us, and He's asking the questions, and you don't have any good answers. You don't have any good answers. What do you say before a holy God when you stand before Him and you know He knows everything? And what kind of an excuse do you make? You don't have a good lawyer. You don't have somebody to twist the meaning. You know, that's like the Word of God. Everything is open and naked to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. To whom we have to give an account. And David's here thinking at night, he knows everything. Not a word in my tongue, but you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is high, I cannot attain it. Say, how can I stand before such a God? And yet, this is not the only part of Scripture, you know.
Amen.
Thank God. Even though the Lord knows all about us, He loves us. That's an amazing truth. If we're honest with ourselves, then I've heard it said this way. If we're honest with ourselves, we are worse than we really think that we are. We really are. We really got to know ourselves. But God's love is greater than we ever dare hope. Greater than all my sin. Greater than everything about me. He still loves me. He still wants me in His heaven. The one song called About a Beautiful Name says He left heaven because He didn't want heaven without us. Think of that. He didn't want heaven without us. He would go to such an extent to reach you, to reach me, to know you. He wants you to know Him. Do you know Him? Not just believe in Him. Not just say, I read the Bible. That's good. Because He speaks to you from the Bible. But to have instances in your life where you hear a voice from a burning bush and you hear God speaking to you from it. Where you're sitting under your fig tree, you've been talking to the Lord, and now some man comes and says, I know you. I saw you under the fig tree. He's taken aback. How could that be? There is a living God who wants to know us, who wants to save us, who wants us to know Him and how great He is. But His greatness is also tied in with the greatness of His love. God is love. God is light. But to what extent does He love us? God so loved the world. What? The world of people that rejected Him? The world of people that denied Him? The world of people that listened to the lies of the enemy? He so loved them that He gave His only Son that we might have eternal life. God said, don't eat of it or you'll die. I don't believe Him. You're not going to really die. So we died. God says, believe me. I found a way for eternal life if you trust in me. And like somebody said, He could have said that verse, God so loved His Son that He gave Him the world. No, He still loved the world that He gave Him His Son. Think of that gift. That's the love that God gives to us. But then He goes, I can't get away from God. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. I come from the coal region, Pennsylvania. That's a lousy job, let me tell you. I'm glad I didn't have to become a coal miner. But they had an old mine that they thought, well, this would be a good tourist attraction. We'll run the trams that they used to put the coals in down into the depths of the mine and then bring them back out. People who have never been in the mines would kind of find it interesting. And it was kind of interesting. We recently went up to the Shenandoah Valley and there was an old train tunnel. It was a single track train tunnel. Bobby would like this. You just run the train through there. And the tracks weren't there anymore. Just the tunnel. And you can walk it. It was a tourist attraction. You start at the one end, and when we started, it was kind of interesting. We started in the morning, and it was really hot outside. But we got within like 50 feet of the tunnel, and this whoosh of cold air was blowing out of the tunnel. Felt great. Mm-hmm. And we walked in the tunnel. And at that time, there was enough of a haze, you could not see the end of the tunnel. It was just darkness. We had some flashlights. We had our little grandchildren with us. And so we walked through to the other end. Eventually, my one daughter was getting a little nervous because we were getting close to about halfway. And, you know, this is feeling kind of claustrophobic and all. And, but fortunately, we just started seeing a hint of the light at the end of the tunnel. And she felt a little bit better. So we got through the tunnel, and we had to make our way back the other way. But it was like the going down into the mine. When you turn the lights off, it's pitch black. If you've ever gone to, you know, caves and all that, they show you around the cave. There's a point at which they turn off all the flashlights. And you can't see your hand in front of your face. Darkness. Darkness. And people worked in those environments. Horrible. But still doing it. It was pretty tough. But think of that thick darkness. And yet God was there. I remember praying. The Lord was there, down in the depths of the earth. Or if you get on an airplane and go fly, no matter how you go, you really sense that the Lord's still there. No matter where you go, He's there. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's everywhere at the same time. Man's kind of trying to imitate God, you know. With the internet, trying to be omnipresent everywhere. You Google something, knows everything. Of course, we find out after a while you can find any answer you want on Google, no matter what it is. So you have to be very discerning about answers that come from men. But the next thing will be when somebody can control whether you buy anything or sell anything. All powerful, you know. Somebody who gets up and proclaims, "I'm God." We know in the future day there will be Antichrist that will do so. He'll use some of the technology that, and probably stuff we haven't even gone into yet. Now the big thing is AI, you know. But the living God, wherever we are, you can't hide from Him. If you stop and think that He knows everything about you, but you don't have a good answer for Him, and your answer is not the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin, then you want to hide. That's like Adam and Eve. They hid. They knew they were guilty. You may know you're guilty. We all knew we were guilty. And we couldn't hide, no matter where you go. No matter how deep you go in the sea or go to the moon, He knows where you are. There's coming a day when people say to the mountains, "Cover us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." They won't hide you. Won't hide you. Because there is an accountability day of accounting. It's either today or that future judgment day. If it's today, you come and admit to God exactly the truth about yourself that He already knows. He already knows. You're not telling Him anything new. You're telling yourself something new. But you're also saying, "I believe in the One that You sent to take away your sins." When we started out in our sin, we believed the liar and disbelieved God and ended up in death. And God says, "My way of salvation is you believe Me, not the liar, and you end up with eternal life. You can't earn it. You can never buy it. That's why you can't boast in your riches. You're not strong enough to overcome the enemy. You can't boast in your strength or any of these things that men make gods of. But you admit to the living God that He did the work for you, that He loves you, that He wants you to be saved, wants you to trust Him. He never lies. He never lies. And you may think you can hide from Him. You can't. He will track you down. He does. He tracks people down. The man that wrote The Hound of Heaven, if you read about his story and how God tracked him down, saved him. He wasn't tracking him down to judge him. He was tracking him down to save him. And David goes on. He started thinking about God and making Him himself, His own body. And in our day, we have to know so much about that. It's amazing. How does anybody not believe in God today? When we know what we know about DNA and the code, the language that God has made us in, and how our bodies heal and how our bodies are built, they don't happen by chance. It's all designed by the great designer. And David started thinking, You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We are amazingly made. I mean, just if you cut your finger, that all the blood doesn't run out. You know, go to your car and cut the oil line, cut the gas line, and let it heal itself, right? It won't work. I don't care if Congress passes a law that the manufacturers have to make a car that will heal itself in by 2030. Doesn't matter. They won't be able to. And yet, your finger knows how to do it. How does it know how to do it? Recently, I had the cataracts on my eyes done. And it's kind of amazing of what they were able to do in science, which is the reason why they should give God glory. But, you know, it's a 10-minute operation. They go in and cut underneath you. They scrape out the cataract. And in my case, they put in a new lens that was just perfect for my eye that makes me see better. I can see in distance. I can read. And I don't need glasses. I've had glasses since fifth grade. I mean, thankfully, I was glad I was able to see once it opened my eyes. I'm glad they got the right lens in there. You know, they put a dot on your head so they don't do it on the wrong eye. You know, there's stuff like that to don't make a mistake. But the body is amazing. And as intricate as the eye is, the eye would not work. No matter how many parts you need for the eye to put it together, a functional eye, it would not work if you didn't have a brain that the optic nerve connects to and takes the electrical signal and gives you vision. And gives you, or hearing's the same way. The brain has to be operating and working at the same time as the eye, and all together at the same time. By chance? I don't care how long you have. No way. And David realized that. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What a great creator we have. How amazing is His wisdom. How great is His power. And He's not just a God out there that starts the universe up and says, best of luck, everybody. No. He is a God who is infinitely interested in every one of us. And is able to be interested in every one of us. And loves us so much, He'll give His Son, His only Son, the very best. And David goes on. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, in the mother's womb. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. Think about the privilege. Amy's been going on for 7 or 8 months now. I'm sure her mind is not saying, telling her body now, you do this, do this next, do this, in order for the baby to come out right. Knows exactly what to do. That's a good thing that some of our brain operates without our knowledge and knows exactly what to do. We would not know exactly what to do or what to tell it to do. But a new person being formed and soon will come and greet the world and greet his parents and his or her brothers will greet them. What a gift of God. What an amazing thing. Doesn't happen by chance. It's all designed by the greatest designer we can think of. And as David goes through all this, he says, wow. And that's when, in the Lord Jesus, when he walked on the earth, it says people marveled. They said, wow. When Nathaniel heard him say those things, he just took a step back. Wow! How did you know that? Who told you that? How do you know me? God knows us. And he wants us to know him. He wants us, believe that. He wants you to know him. Press on. Press on to know the Lord. As Hosea says. David goes on. How precious, Neil, there's that word again. How precious are also your thoughts towards me, O God. God's thoughts towards us are precious. Think about that. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. That's what he was doing at night. He couldn't sleep. He wasn't even counting sheep. He was counting grains of sand. He was counting the thoughts of God towards him like the grains of sand. And before he knew it, he woke up and the Lord was still with him. I recently had a colonoscopy. Shouldn't be talking about that. But they give you anesthesia. And they have what's called, in non-technical terms, the Michael Jackson cocktail. And it's good. It's very good. Because when they put it in here, they put the IV in, and you start to feel, sorry, we're going to let it go. Going to put it in. The moment you feel it going into your hour, the next moment you're waking up. That's like, but if you don't have that, count God's thoughts toward you. And then you say, when I wake up, you're still with me. The morning I wake up, God is still with us. Mm-hmm. And David could appreciate that. So I think I'll have to write a song about this. Psalm 139. But then he goes on. Oh, that you would... He goes on in terms of judgment. Which Israel, we see a lot of things of God's judgment of sin and using Israel to judge sin. And we know the Lord's grace, forgive them for they know not what they do. But at the same token, the great white throne, he comes back as the lion. He now is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. But if you have to stand before him as a judge, as a lion, he's serious. He means serious business. Don't put it off till that time. be too late. And David would goes on, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." There are wicked people out there. There are wicked people that would kill you without a thought. And David was a leader. He says, "I want to have no people in my administration that is like that. Depart from me, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you, against God, wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain." How often do we hear that? "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." To be open and honest enough to pray to God. Maybe you don't know Him. Maybe you know about Him. Maybe you know His Word. Maybe you do this, do that. But you can't really say, "I know Him." You can say, "I believe in Him." But you don't know Him. To be able to honestly say, "God, if You're there, search my heart. And if I have some block from knowing You, remove it. I know You want to know me. I want to know You. I want to know the truth about You. I don't want to know about the false gods. I want about the living God." We've been going through Judges. And over again, it's when Israel fell away, they did it in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord saw it all. They made to themselves new gods. Biggest thing that keeps people from the Lord, or they make to themselves new gods. Something that you will put in your ultimate becomes your life, your anticipation, your dreams, your fantasies, or whatever that becomes your goal in life. And it's false. It's a counterfeit God. The world is all about it. To be a celebrity. To be well known. To have riches that you don't know what to do with your money. All kinds of things. They're all false. There's a day coming when the Lord will take us out just like that. You don't know when that is. The rich fool built bigger barns. And God said, "Today, your soul will be required of you. Whose goods will all that be?" What purpose? All that you're spending your time on. If you're gone, what will happen? Does it all fall apart? It's a false God. It's things that the devil, who hates us, he truly is the one who hates us. When he talked to Adam and Eve, he presented himself as a snake, as very wise, very generous. He'd given advice. Don't believe him. He's lying to you. This is the reason he's holding back. Believe me, I know. Don't listen. He had all these insinuations about who God was. And they were all lies. And today, he uses very smart people. There's people who can make you think white is black and black is white. Good is bad and bad is good. Sweet is sour and sour is sweet. They can reason very effectively. But Paul went to Corinth and they were full of people like that in Greece. And he said, "I didn't come to you to try to be the best debater in the world. Because if I came with the wisdom of men, you'll find a person who can debate better than I can in your life, and you'll turn away from the truth. I came for you to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. One thing, to know Him. That's the thing that we still, and when he went to Athens, talked about his death and his resurrection. God raised him from the dead to show the world that God accepted his great sacrifice. The same story he started in the garden with Adam and Eve and the seed of the woman, through Cain and Abel and accepting Abel's sacrifice of the perfect lamb, and God prophesying it in Isaiah 53 that his son, or that his servant would bear the sins of many, to John the Baptist pointing to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, to the one who comes to Nathanael and says, I saw you, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. And he does the same today. 2,000 years later, he uses the same words. He wants you to believe him. He wants you to know that he loved you. And he wants you to know he receives everyone. He receives everyone. The Good Samaritan parable, the inn, the word for the inn, where he took the man who was half dead, took him to the inn. And literally it means the place that receives anyone. And the word for innkeeper is the person who receives anyone. Now that's the gospel. Christ is the one that receives anyone who comes. You have to come admitting the truth. You have to come just receiving what God gives to you. But he receives everyone. Nobody will be left out. His work was so great that God said, this will apply to everyone, because he was the perfect lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you know everything about us. We thank you that you are everywhere at once. We thank you that you can do anything at once in your power. Thank you for the way you've made us, fearfully and wonderfully made. And we thank you that you receive anyone and everyone who will come. And we pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that you want to know, and that you want them to know you, they would come to know you today. And we thank you for, Father, for giving your own Son in love for us all, that we might have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.